Leviticus chapter 7. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, again, we give you thanks. Just as we will study tonight, there was an offering given for thanksgiving unto you, a voluntary free will offering. We know that the New Testament teaches us that we are to bring that offering with our lips, offering thanksgiving from our hearts. As we study these offerings that you commanded the children of Israel to make, may our hearts rejoice with that thanksgiving that we give to you tonight, knowing that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he became all of these offerings for us. For in these offerings we learn that your righteousness and your holiness must be satisfied when there's sin, and that you came in the person of Jesus Christ to become that sacrifice for us, made once and for all, that we might come into fellowship with you, that we might be restored back to our Creator. May our hearts rejoice over the understanding of these offerings and the fact that the Jewish priests and the people actually came and made these sacrificial offerings every day. Teach us and help us to put ourselves in their place and to realize, as they were to realize, the awfulness of sin, especially in your sight, and how sin must be confessed before you. We must receive Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for our sin. And after receiving Christ, there's that beautiful fellowship of peace with Him that He's made for us and with us, that we might enjoy the fullness of life that you have in your will for each of us. We pray for that ministry to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus chapter 7. Remember, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, we studied the five offerings and sacrifices that the children of Israel were to bring before the Lord and for various things. The burnt offering was a free will offering that they were to bring in remembrance of an acknowledgement of substitution. That is, that voluntarily acknowledging by my sacrifice that a substitute needs to be made for my sin. And consecration on my part, that it reminds me that my life, the Lord wants my life to be set apart for Him. The second offering was the meal offering, which represented the humanity of Christ. But the offerer was to bring that offering as a first fruit offering, that is, in remembrance that the Lord is the one who sustains and provides for our earthly human life. The third offering was the peace offering. We know from Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is our peace. And even though we might experience a tranquil peace with Christ, exactly what it means is that man can now be at peace with his Creator through Christ. He is the one who not only made peace for us, but He is our peace. Fourthly, the fourth offering was the sin offering. And the sin offering was actually to be presented as a representation of the fact that we are born with a sin nature. We do not have to commit acts of sin to be considered missing the mark or a sinner in the sight of God. The Bible teaches that every human being is born with a sin nature. And the awfulness of that and the deception of it, as we studied when we were studying the sin offering, was that a person can actually be very kind and very nice. Sin can actually be very nice and sincere. But it be done out of a sin nature and not under the influence and inspiration of the Spirit of God, it's sin. No matter whether it's a good act or a bad act, it's still sin in the sight of God. We as human beings just don't understand what sin is. That's not a religious terminology to say you've done things bad. The sin offering was to be given because of the sin nature. We are sinning 24 hours a day. They're born with a sin nature. The fifth offering was the trespass offering, and that represented acts of sin that were actually committed from out of the sin nature itself. Specific acts of sin against one's neighbor, against one's neighbor's property. These were the five offerings, and as we've been studying these, and we've made comments with each other and studied them as we've gone through, is that as the children of Israel went through the wilderness, and as they stopped and they set up the tabernacle area and the tent and the altar and put all the pieces of furniture in place and began the whole sacrificial system, can you imagine? We think that maybe going to Bible study or stopping to have fellowship or go to church on Sunday mornings, that it's an inconvenience to us. Think about coming and making these sacrifices on a daily basis. And as we said, the offerer would lay his hands on the animal as symbolic of the fact that the sins have now been transferred in type and in symbol to the animal. Our identification is with what the animal will perform and be and actually make the kill. The priest then took the animal sacrifice and he made the offering to the Lord. And I think I brought that out last time, and that's fascinating to me also, how that we are not even capable, even in all of our sincerity, to be right with the Lord. And even with our confession, we still are not acceptable in the sight of God to make our own offering to Him. It must be done by the priest. Of course, the book of Hebrews sums all of this up. And if you have time, it'd be worthwhile to read the entire book of Hebrews after studying these sin offerings. Is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the only one acceptable in the sight of the Heavenly Father who can bring the sacrifice. And secondly, He is the sacrifice also. He is the sacrifice made once and for all. No more sacrifices need to be made. And all of the meanings that are found in these five sacrifices and offerings in the book of Leviticus are all found in the person of Jesus Christ. God does not expect a person to bring a good performance in order to be right with God, but rather to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, and that He died as my substitute. He gave up His human life voluntarily on the cross for me, that He became my peace between me and my Heavenly Father, that He became the sacrifice for my sin nature, and He became the sacrifice for any act of sin that I would commit out of that sin nature. Even as a Christian, even as a believer, I still commit acts of sin, though I have been forgiven because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Even though I have been forgiven and will be throughout eternity, I still commit acts of sin for which the Scripture says that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is still good. It's applicable 24 hours a day. That all I need to do is come to Him and confess my sin to Him, and the cleansing of because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is in continuous effect upon my life as I come. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come and confess. Don't have to work for it. I can't. In fact, the Bible says I can't do anything that would be considered good in the sight of God, that He would say, okay, that makes up for all the evil you've done. That makes up for the wrong that you've done. No. Scripture says it represents God by saying that all of man's best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. There is no performance that we can do to make up for our sin. But He does say if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No other requirement. Don't have to pay for it. Don't have to perform for it. Just receive it. It's a free gift from God. Tonight we're going to study in chapter 6 and 7 is the laws of the offerings. That is to say, how these offerings were to be made and how the priests were to bring these offerings. The laws of the sin offerings, we took chapter 6 last time. And tonight we're in chapter 7, the law of the trespass offering and the law of the peace offerings, as well as some odds and ends about the portions that are to be for Aaron and his sons, and the uncleanness about eating the fat or the blood of the sacrifice. So Leviticus chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. We studied the other three in chapter 6. This is now the trespass offering. Remember, the trespass offering is for acts of sin committed from the sin nature. It is most holy. Now remember what we said about this term holy. Kadash in Hebrew. It is the word that is found most in this book, and it actually has to do with separation and being set apart. The sacrifice of the trespass offering is most holy. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ did not sin. He did not have a sin nature. He committed no acts of sin. He was born with God's very nature, yet in a human body, in human flesh. So that when he died on the cross, he did not die because he had committed sin, but because he was most holy. He was sinless. He was perfect. The offering that is made for sin has to be without spot and without blemish. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that Jesus Christ was the one who was without spot and without blemish. And we were purchased by this precious blood of the Lamb who was without spot and blemish. And that's how serious sin is. In fact, if you're growing in the Lord, and I'll give you this bit of advice because the older Christians in the room can say amen to this. I know they can. But as you're growing in the Lord and you become discouraged, take heart. We all realize it. But there's one thing you need to know. Is that as you grow in the Lord, you will realize more and more how sinful you are and more how holy He is as you go along. You can know the Lord for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, but the longer you walk with the Lord and study His Word, you'll notice these differences. And it can be discouraging because you feel more unholy and more sinful 10 or 20 years after you see the Lord than when you first received Him. Because when you heard the good news, and that's what the gospel means, the word gospel means good news. Good news that Jesus Christ came and died for me, and it's a free gift from God. All I need to do is receive Jesus Christ, and I can be forgiven for my sin, past, present, and future, and spend my eternity with Him. How can you prevent that? And that's a time of great rejoicing. Then 20 years down the road, then you begin to realize how applicable that sacrifice was. As we fellowship more and more with His holiness and His Word, we see more and more of our unholiness. More and more of our own frailty and more and more of our own weakness. So a word of encouragement is be encouraged in the Lord. This is not the Lord's enemy. A lot of Christians get discouraged when they come to realize how most holy the Lord was. Because He is most holy and we are the most unholy. And that's why He died for us. He could not even die for ourselves. He could not even offer ourselves. The sacrifice of the trespass offering is most holy. Jesus Christ is most holy for us. In the place where they killed the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. Remember, the burnt offering represents substitution. At the same place, they are to make the trespass offering because Jesus Christ was the substitute for us. There had to be a sacrifice. We did not qualify for these things. And its blood He shall sprinkle all around on the altar. He shall offer from it all its fat. Remember, we mentioned that they studied the sacrifices. The fat represents the best of the animal. And that is what is to be given to the Lord. Why it has to do, all of these sacrifices have to do with consecration.
sacrifice, it is the best to go to the Lord, and the Lord, being the most holy sacrifice, God gave him his blessing. I think that ought to have a part in section 22. Not out of duty and obligation, but in realizing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, dying for us. He didn't send some angel. He didn't send some occupied servant to perform the duty. He sent this blessing from himself. So that when he dies for us and redeems us and purchases us back by his blood, and we now belong to him, he doesn't want to look for us. Even as time, redeeming the time, the days are evil. God doesn't want our time if we have any left over. He doesn't want our strength if we have any left over. He doesn't want our possessions or finances or anything else if we have something left over. He gave them his blessing. So in response to him, we learn of his holiness and learn just that God gave his best. God would have us to respond. It's like John said in 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. We're frustrated in trying to love the Lord and try to serve the Lord, but as we take the attention off of ourselves and focus on him and what he has done for us and who he is to us, that's when we begin to grow in love. When we're exposed to his love for us, our love for him grows. And when our love for him grows, we give him our best. The best of everything that we are and everything that we have. It's not out of duty, it's out of love. Because that's what he's done for us. So he shall offer from it all of its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the inners, the insides, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks or loins, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall remove it. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is to be consumed. When Jesus died on the cross, he suffered our judgment. That's what fire represents. Total consumption. There must be total consumption. A total sacrifice for sin. And Jesus took upon himself the judgment for our sin upon himself. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. The skin represents the covering. And the covering represents the fact of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So the priest shall have it as it represents the righteous covering of Christ. And every grain offering that is baked in the oven, all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. That is equal across the board. Participation with the animal. You remember back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were told to kill the Passover lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts. And you remember when the angel of death passed over and the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, but the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood over the doorposts. That's why the Jews today celebrate the Passover. The angel of death passed over because of the blood. Well, not only was it because of the blood, but the participants were to eat of the lamb that was slain, whose blood was put over the doorpost. There must be personal application. And I'm not talking about practicing principles. It's not just believing in the shed blood. There must be an intake. You must receive Christ. His blood was shed for us. Not only for ours, but the sin of the whole world. But a person must receive Christ. Must fellowship with him, take him in. Not just in religious ceremony, but in spirit. He must receive Christ to be saved in order for the blood of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, to apply to their life. They must personally participate, actively participate with the Spirit of Christ that was slain, actively participating in the sacrifice itself. We'd mentioned to you last week, I believe it was, how that the priests are the ones who make the presentation. The book of Hebrews, as well as Peter, 1 Peter, tells us that we are priests to our Lord. We are a kingdom of priests. And as we participate, as we bring the offering before the Lord, a person that only knows the Lord can do that, what gives me the right to tell a non-believer, somebody who's never received Christ, what gives me the right to show them the way and tell them the way to Jesus Christ, other than the fact that Jesus Christ has saved me? And I represent His kingdom upon the earth, and He uses me and every believer. We are a kingdom of priests, serving Him as a priest would serve, letting them know of the offering that was made for their sins, that they might receive Jesus Christ. But the message is, not only has He died for our sins, but we must receive Him. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And He wasn't talking about communion. Because later in the chapter He said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." You literally must feed on me and drink of my blood. My blood must be the covering for your life. You must apply it. You must receive it as the blood that was shed for your sin. And you must take of my flesh that I was your substitute. And you must receive it and receive Christ into your heart. Verse 11, "This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord." Everyone is looking for peace. You realize that with all the peace marches and all the peace messages and sermons in the world about peace, that no one is ever going to be at peace until they're at peace with their Creator. And people don't even know that that's what they're looking for. They're looking for peace in so many directions. Peace from the world. Just like Jesus said, "The peace that I give you is not the peace that the world gives." Every person is looking to be at peace with their Creator. They don't even know why they're not at peace. They do not know that they're fighting, that sin has separated them between them and their God. And they need to be at peace with Him. See, once you're at peace with the Lord in your heart, basically the Scripture says, you can let everything else go. Because when you're in peace in here, you can watch everything else pass you by. It's okay. You can let it go. And we think it's the guy next door. We think it's the people we work with. And we think it's the people we go to church with. And, you know, all these people are against me. That's why I'm not at peace. No, that's not true. The greatest need of man is to be at peace with the Lord. But sin has separated us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died as our peace offering so that we can have fellowship, because it represents fellowship. I can actually have fellowship with the Creator of the universe in my heart. I can't even get through to Clinton, the White House. I know, not that I would want to, but yes. Yeah, I can tell by the look. Has he defected? No. But the Bible teaches that we all have access by one Spirit to the Father. Once I've been born of the Spirit of God and received Christ, once I have Christ in my heart, I can go right to the throne of grace. Don't have to go through anybody else. No statues. Nothing. But I have complete access 24 hours a day to the throne of God to get any help that I need and to receive His grace and strength and ministry to my heart. That's man's greatest need. They just don't know it. We all have something right now that's right in the forefront of our mind to say, if this is what I really need in life, if it's not the fact of just being at peace with the Lord, then we're fooled. We're deceived. Because that is it. And even as a Christian, I could not be at peace with the Lord, though He is my peace. See, He's the one that keeps me in fellowship, because He is my peace offering. But I can not be at peace with him because I as a believer can be involved in acts or committing sin. And then the Holy Spirit convicts me and he will not let me be at peace, though Jesus Christ is my peace offering. I never leave my peace with God. Christ made that peace at the cross. But to experience that peace, they say a Christian can be the most miserable person on earth, even more miserable than a non-believer, and that's true. A non-believer is dead spiritually to the things of God, though they might be miserable. In fact, sometimes they use that as an excuse when they see Christians who are miserable. Say, well, gee, I'm happier than that. You're a believer and you're miserable. I mean, can you see the non-believers on shore watching the life of Jonah pass before them? Who gets swallowed by the great fish, seaweed wrapped around his neck, sloshed around just because he was rebelling against God. If I were a non-believer on the shore and God's Spirit wasn't ministering to me, I'd say, boy, I wouldn't want to be one of God's people. I can enjoy the beach. I mean, look at this guy. He's on a 3-day ride. I know. You would enjoy that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Big wave.
Big wave,
yeah. Yeah. Be a whale of a wave. Yeah. But see, the Christian has the living Spirit of Christ in their heart. And when we sin, commit an act of sin, or we're in rebellion, or we're stubborn, or because of our pride, we just refuse to submit to the Lord, we can be people most miserable. But he's still our peace. He's still the peace offering that keeps us in fellowship and at peace with the Lord. Just because I should sin or should rebel against the Lord, it doesn't mean I'm not at peace with him. So the law of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, there are several ways in which to offer the peace offering. And the first one is thanksgiving. Remember, the peace offering is one of the three that is voluntary. Whenever you're moved or motivated to do so, whenever you're thankful about something, which the book of Hebrews says we do by our lips, the Lord wants to hear us say thanks when we're thankful. Right? If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mixed with oil. Unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Remember, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Various ways in which the meal can be presented unto the Lord. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Now you notice, up till now, everything has been unleavened as far as the cakes are concerned. Remember at Passover, during the Passover week, they were to search their cupboards in their house and to remove any leaven, because leaven at the time of the Passover celebration, leaven represented evil, and they were to get it out of their house in symbolic representation of the fact that they are taking stock and inventory of their own life. To get the leaven out. But now the leaven is presented as part of the offering. What is interesting about the peace offering, if leaven from a Jewish standpoint, leaven representing the evil that they were to get out of their house, is the fact that the sacrifice that Christ made was most holy. He is our unleavened bread. He is all of these things. And yet for the Jewish mind, for them to approach with leavened bread, it was a reminder to them that though they have been forgiven for their sins, and it's something as a reminder to be thankful for, though they have been forgiven for their sins and thankful that they are at peace with God through the peace offering, they themselves are still leavened. Though I have been forgiven for my sins, I cannot forget what frame I am. And I think Christians have a tendency to present themselves as holier than thou.
You know, you've heard that phrase where Christians will say, well, you're going to hell, but I'm going to heaven because I have the Lord. And the statement might be true, but it's the way it's presented. Is that we're told by Paul in Galatians that those of you who are strong in respect to the faith are to go to those who are overcome by the evil. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I mean, there is a spirit of humbleness and realization that as I, in my responsibilities as a believer, going to a believer that's been overcome in a sin or trespass, that as I go to that person, I am to consider my own frailty, my own weakness. I mean, I'm the same. I mean, there isn't any sin that a person could commit, another brother or sister in Christ could commit, that I could not commit. I mean, I can do the same thing. I have the same nature. I'm made of the same material. Put in the same situation as that person, I could commit the same sin. So Paul is saying, in your approach, have this realization of who you are. Do it in humbleness and with an awareness, lest you also be overcome and tempted. And I don't know if you've noticed this as a pattern in people's lives. But you notice that the people who are the most judgmental in judging other people, whether they're right about their judgment or they're not right about their judgment, they are the ones who usually wind up doing it, or people find out that they are the ones who are doing it all this time. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 2? He says, you who are judging your brother, why do you judge your brother? Because you who judge, you practice the same things. Because you know what we're judging in other people's lives? Whenever we judge people, we're putting ourselves in their place and we're saying, I know you're doing this because if I were you, that's what I would be doing. Stop and think about it. It has all of its appearance, you know. Well, I know if I was over and walking through that part of town, I know why I'd be over there, so he's got to be over there too. Yeah.
That's what we see. Kids, it's what we've
That's
got
right.
problems with.
That's right.
And we're the hardest on them on that.
And if we're honest before the Lord, after we get through the anger and the how could you do this to me and you know, all of this embarrassment, then we realize that what the Lord is allowing us to see is our own selves in our children. And it's like looking in a mirror. We're not able to honestly look at ourselves before, but then you start looking at the children and the traits that they pick up because they've just picked up the same sin nature. They've been produced from the same nature and the same characteristics. And we have to, the Lord has to teach us to be very humble. Because though we have been cleansed from our sins, we have to take into account we are still in our own frail, weak, sin condition. It's very important to see. Lest we think that we're better than anybody else, or lest we think of ourselves more highly, or as Paul says, when you let everyone take heed, if he thinks he stands, lest he should fall. Once we think we've arrived, well, I got the Lord now. Boy, I got life by the tail and I've got it and you don't. As one brother said on this recent trip, he says, yeah, you run across those people that think that they've got more of God than you do. Every Christian has all of the Lord, 100%. And you usually find these people who are screaming the most and judging the most that they were the ones who were involved in the sin that they were screaming about to begin with. Verse 14, and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. Heave offering means it's waved before the Lord, lifted up to him. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. It's be eaten right away to show the immediacy. The immediate need, the immediate application of consuming the peace offering. Peace must be made now. I cannot help but think of the words of the Apostle Paul, you know, today is the day of salvation. Today. Jesus also taught that the person who hears the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he hears the word and sits, and it just sits upon his heart, and he doesn't act or respond to it. The birds come along and they remove the seed of the word. The birds representing Satan and his messengers. So it's very important to see. The peace offering has to be consumed immediately. There must be immediate response. And not wait until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, that also has to do with the peace offering. The first was thanksgiving. If you make a vow, you bring it, you make your vow and you bring the peace offering. It shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. So it's not immediate, the urgency of it. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt or bear the iniquity of it. So it can only be eaten the same day or the next day, but not the third day. It must be destroyed. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire, and as for the flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that is, you've touched some dead animal or dead person, and ceremonially, according to the Levitical laws, you are considered unclean. If you are in a condition of being unclean and you bring your sacrifice, it will not be acceptable. While he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. He's actually excommunicated, set apart. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. You cannot take the peace offering and eat it, that portion which is for the Lord. It is, that person is going to be cut off from his people. It belongs to the Lord. Verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox, sheep, or goat. Now remember, the fat is the best of the animal, and that's sacrificed to the Lord. And the fat of a beast that dies, and the fat of what is torn by wild animals, may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. So first the fat, which belonged to the Lord, and then the blood, because the blood was shed and life is in the blood. It is a reminder to them. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring it, that the breast may be waved as a waved offering before the Lord. There are two pieces of the animal that is brought as a wave offering, waved with hands up in front of the Lord. The breast depicted the heart of God, and the shoulder portion that will be brought up here in a moment represents the power and strength. God's love and God's strength and power. The fat with the breast he shall bring, but the breast may be waved as a waved offering before the Lord. Verse 31. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh, that shoulder area, you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part.
For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. The breast, of course, these are the choicest of the meat parts to be eaten by the priest, but also representing the love and the power of the Lord. And there's a ministry going on to the priest as well. And that's what I meant about we as believers. I think we are missing. We're cutting off, whether it's intentional or subconscious. We are cutting off the ministry of the realization of the Lord to our own lives. The fact that the only way that we can function and we can operate is on the love and the strength and power that comes from Christ. No one else or nothing else. So those portions were to be for them. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them, by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Boy, how would you like to have to go through this whole sacrificial procedure? Like I said before, you think it's an inconvenience to stop and take time out to study the Word or to learn of the Lord? But if you're not marching through the wilderness, then you're preparing for sacrifice, even making the kill yourself. And receiving the ministry of the Lord of all that that shed blood represents, that there must be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Like the book of Hebrews says, if there is no shed blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
This must be an awful burden to the Orthodox Jew. The fact that they do not have sacrifices today.
Well, it is from the conversation. I had a conversation with a leader at the temple here in Santa Maria about that very issue, about why they don't sacrifice anymore. Well, of course, we know why. Jesus pronounced judgment on the Jews for rejecting him as Messiah in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. From 70 AD on, the Jews never sacrificed again. So when I asked him about that, well, why don't you sacrifice since Torah, the law, gives you the commands to sacrifice? He had no answer as to why they don't sacrifice, but he says, first of all, the Jewish religion is cultural. We are practicing our culture. Secondly, the sacrifices that we make to cover our sins are our good works.
Would this be the Orthodox Jew, though, or a liberal Jew? There is a vast difference.
Oh, yes. Well, if you mean by Orthodox Jew, the ones practicing in Jerusalem, for instance, versus here, if that's the liberal Jew, yeah, I would say the Jews practicing here are very liberal. I don't know the mind frame of an Orthodox Jew, and somebody who's practicing Torah. When he comes to those parts, why isn't he bringing the sacrifice? But all I know from this fella was that they had no guilt about it. He wasn't ashamed to talk about it. He felt no conviction that they weren't sacrificing, and he was perfectly at ease and at peace with accepting the fact that they had switched from religious ceremony and practice to cultural. It's cultural.
They do recognize a need because they are making big plans to rebuild the temple because of that fact.
That's right. But that's what I understand too, that the Jews who are practicing Judaism as cultural, that they too are waiting for looking towards the rebuilding of the temple, so they can get back to a more religious, spiritual, quote unquote, approach. You see?
Well,
Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you. More than words can express the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only can we not present or perform anything that is acceptable in your sight before our sins, not only that, but we are thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for our sins. He became our burnt offering, our meal offering, our peace offering, our sin offering, and our trespass offering. He accomplished all of these things, and He is all of these things to us when He died on the cross once and for all. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to make that decision. Help us to see how easy it is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no religious ceremony to go through, no performance, just in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, asking Jesus Christ to come in and to save us, to cleanse us, and to forgive us for all of our sins, and to receive Him, ask Him to come in and be Lord and Savior. That's all it takes. I pray that You'd help us to make that decision for Christ today. And not wait till the next day, but make our peace with God today. Help us to live life in thanksgiving, knowing that though we can sin against You, though we can rebel against You, yet because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are covered. We are still at peace with God. The Lord is still our substitute. He still voluntarily gave up His human life for us. He died without sin for my sin. And He died so that He might cleanse me for my acts of sin. Those stay in effect all the time. I never lose that ministry and that opportunity from Christ my Lord. But even though I do sin and rebel, Lord, I pray, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that You'd help us to repent, confess and forsake our sins, knowing that You're faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.